Genesis chapter 19. Now, we've studied a lot about Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction and the announcement and the escape and all that kind of stuff. And now, what happens down here when we get around verse 23, we actually see the destruction. Lot and his two daughters are in Zoar. His wife is now a pillar of salt, and or going to be here in verse 26. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, the connection between salt and fire and this destruction that goes on here are very interesting. For one thing, it's become more and more popular for people to quit believing that there's a literal hell. As a matter of fact, Brother Williams just wrote us, Jeff Williams just wrote us another letter from New Zealand, and they've gotten out another 175,000 of those chick tracks, and they've only got 160,000 homes out of that entire continent to finish up letterboxing with chick tracks, so they're getting very close. And he said this last month they had more responses from people who had gotten saved reading the tracks than they have during any one month in the entire time they've been in New Zealand, and this is their third tour. And they had 27 responses of people getting saved, but they also got a lot of other responses, probably hundreds of responses, various ones from encouragement. One of the responses was from a lady who said, in other words, in New Zealand, you can package up stuff and say, make this for general delivery, and the post office will actually deliver. One of the route carriers saw that those were gospel tracts. She was saved, wrote back to Brother Williams and said, I thank God that I had the opportunity to carry these tracts to each of these houses. I prayed over every single tract I dropped off at every single house. Just God's provision is great. But he also got a lot of heckling letters, and one of the letters came back from a woman who basically said, in summary, my belief is this, everybody's good, God's good, bad things may come our way, but it's always for the good. And so-and-so wrote a book on something about fellowship with God or whatever. I don't remember the author's name. Bottom line is, we all came from God. We're all going back to God. Heaven is the only destiny for everybody. And what that does, that's very popular. That's very popular, and that's very desirable for people to say, I'm going to go to heaven regardless of how I live my life and regardless of what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to heaven. That's very desirable. But the trouble with that is, it's not true. The trouble is, there is a hell, and what this person basically said is, why would you use a scare tactic to get people out of there? It's not a scare tactic if it's reality. It just happens to be true. And the truth of the matter is, you see a picture of that going on here in verse 23. Fire and brimstone are what are involved in hell. And the brimstone smells like sulfur, and there's a particular sulfuric combination. Is it sulfur dioxide, I think? It's deadly. It's deadly. And fire is deadly. I don't know if you've ever burned yourself, but if you've lived any length of time, you've burned yourself. I mean, with some way, it never feels good. And that's just minor. You can go out in the sun too long and get a sunburn and hurt. And that thing is how many miles from here? A lot, yeah. It's way out there. Imagine being in it. It's real. It's real, and people don't want to believe that it's real. Now, not to get too far into this, but we looked at it once before, and repetition is good. During the thousand-year reign of Christ, somehow hell is going to be on the earth during that thousand-year reign. And it's going to be on the earth in this location. Now, you have to, maybe in the back, how many of you have maps in the back of your Bibles? Go back there and notice when, let me see what period of time they have this listed in my map. The Jews go into the land of Canaan and show you the division of the tribes. You should see Holy Land in the time of the kings if you've got a map like that. Okay, the Holy Land in the time of the kings. You should see under the Dead Sea a place called Edom. Everybody got that? Okay, and to the right of the Dead Sea, or to the east of the Dead Sea, you should see Moab. And then to the northeast of the Dead Sea, you should see a place called Ammon. All right? Ammon is the son, or the actually that comes from Benami. That's the lineage of the second daughter of Lot we're going to study about. Moab is the lineage of the first daughter of Lot. Edom, where did Edom come from? Esau. Came from Esau. Who was Esau? Yeah, that's who it was. Yeah. Who was Esau? Jacob's brother. Jacob's brother. All right, down in Edom is a place called Bozrah. You may have it on your map, which is just below the Salt Sea. That little valley that you see there that's down below Jordan and all of that area there, that's the area, the plain of Jordan, that's the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were, right in that vicinity, as best as we can tell. That thing caught on fire. And when it did, it destroyed everything. When it was done, it was just a pile of ashes and salt. And hell is going to come up on the earth. Look in places like this. Look in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Notice verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." It's literal. In the presence of the holy angels. And in the presence of the Lamb. Where's the Lamb at this time? He's going to be on the earth. This, if you read the context, is the second coming of Christ. In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment, verse 11, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Look at it one more time. I gave you some other references, but look at it again in Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 24. The other references that I gave you in your handout will show you the location. One of the references is to Tophet and the other one is to Bozrah. Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 24. Verse 22 for the context. Isaiah 66, and look at verse 22 for the context. Isaiah 66, 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh." It's literal, and it's on the earth, and it can be seen. Now that thing where it says right there, "and their worm shall not die," that's from Mark picks this up in chapter 9. You don't have to turn there right now, but verses 44 to 48, three times he'll say, "It's better if you cut off your hand or cut off your right foot or pluck out your eye than to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And it has to do with the millennial reign of Christ if you study out the context. Look at verse 18, for example, in Isaiah 66. "I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." That's literal. On the earth. And so that burning fire is there. So this thing taking place here is a foreshadow of what's going to take place during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And you don't want to take anything. The thing about God is, this is not a very big book. Some people, when you were first told, "I need to read my Bible," you looked at that and go, "Woo, that's way too much. How in the world am I ever going to read all that?" I think if you read 5 pages a day, you'll read through it twice in a year. Most of them, you know, depending on how many pages there are. Large print Bible, you know, I have to read a little bit more. But God could have written a volume of books that would actually fill the whole world. For all the things that he has done and all the things that Jesus has done, and he condensed it all down in this little bitty book by comparison. So God is very economic. When he says something in another place and gives you something in another place, you can put those two things together and you can understand a great deal more than just what you're reading at face value. That's comparing spiritual with spiritual, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's the way he teaches you Bible. Okay, now that thing is literal. And look at this brimstone. I want to show you one thing. Look in Revelation 9:18. Revelation 9:18. Notice the brimstone is deadly. Actually, during the tribulation, there are going to be some horses that come up. in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 9, there are going to be some horses that come up, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, that's a wild breastplate, and jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. It's a mutated freak. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, that is the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, was there the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Brimstone can kill you. So it's sulfur in a combination that's deadly. Okay, now go back to Genesis chapter 19. Wife's Lot. Oh, well. Tough to be tongue-tied. Lot's wife. It's funny about that thing, Spoonerisms, I think is what they call them, because I think there was a fellow named Spoon or Spooner that had a lot of trouble with them. But remember when we were in school, they were telling us about different things that happened. And back in the days of the Marines, when they were really recruiting them heavily, they called them leathernecks. And the woman was doing the Marine advertisement on the radio when they could hit the button and mute the deal and everything was done live, all the advertisements were live, and she kept calling them netherlecks because they want some netherlecks. And she cut like that and they'd kill the microphone. She'd come back in and she said, I said netherlecks. And cut the thing again. She said, what I meant to say was, I meant to say netherlecks. What I meant to say was wife's lot. Wife's Lot was to become a pillar of salt. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Okay, there you go. She disobeyed God's command in verse 17, which was not to look back, and so she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, this is interesting that's what she turned into. Don't you know that when God went through Sodom and Gomorrah and lit that place on fire, that cleansed it? For instance, whenever the Jews would go into battle, and they would take spoil, and the spoil was something like silver or brass or gold, what were they supposed to do in order to cleanse that before they took it into possession? Pass it through the fire. Fire has a way of cleansing things. When you wash your dishes in a dishwasher, you have a cycle at the end of that thing that's a hot dry, but that thing also has a tendency to cleanse things. And so that fire and that brimstone that came through there destroyed all of that area, but it also cleansed all of that area. When you go and I go through the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to go through a ball of fire, and whatever is wood, hay, and stubble is going to torch in that fire. And that's going to get rid of the stuff. When silver goes through fire, that brings out the dross and cleanses it, and then what you end up is something that's purified. So that's what happens in every one of these cases. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, God ran the filth of that city through that fire and purified it. Well, of course, there was nothing left and nothing to grow thereon because there was also salt. But notice, she turned into a pillar of salt, and that thing has turned her completely clean. Look in Mark chapter 9, and get this strange connection here. Strange connection. And when you see things like this, what this ought to encourage you to do is study out what all this means. Look in Mark chapter 9. Now, I've already told you this thing about the worm dying not and the fire is not quenched. Look at verse 47 for the context. Mark chapter 9. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Do you have to do that to get into the kingdom of God today? No, you trust Christ. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, for every one should be, what is that? Salted with fire, and every sacrifice should be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savior, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So when Lot's wife turned back and disobeyed God, and he turned her into a pillar of salt, that had a cleansing effect. Salt is offered with those sacrifices in fire. Now, you know what that does? What that does in my head, that says, I wonder what all that connection is. It makes me want to study it out, learn more about salt, learn more about fire, learn more about those sacrifices, and it ought to encourage you to do the same thing and then run out those references and see what you can glean out of that. It's a very interesting thing. But it's interesting that that shows up in Mark, and that's what happened in the plains of Jordan when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Everything that was sinning got cleaned up in that fire or in that salt. Now something bad happens. Abraham wakes up. And he looks over the mountain there and down into the valley, and he sees the thing is on fire. It looks horrible to him. Let me just tell you something. You have things in your life that you pray for, and so do I. Things that you're very concerned about. Family members are probably high on the list, if not the highest thing on the list. And many times you are praying for the safety and health and well-being of your family, and you'll look down from where you are, and what you'll see will look horrible. Abraham couldn't see that Lot and some of his family had escaped. All he could see was the fire. And it'll look like a real tragedy to you, and it'll scare you. It'll scare you to your knees. It'll get you praying even that much harder. But let me tell you something. God didn't forget Abraham's prayer. He asked, if there were 10 righteous, would you spare the city thereof? Zoar got spared. He just couldn't tell it. And Lot got spared when he went into the place. And that was his main concern, to make sure that Lot made it out and his family. Well, some of his family did. His wife didn't. She disobeyed. And two of his, at least if that's all he had, his two married daughters didn't make it out because they thought he was fooling. They didn't think he was telling the truth. But he got an answer. What I'm trying to tell you is what we want to learn from this 27 and 28 here is that it to your eyes may not look good. But if you're talking to the Lord, you love God, and you're called according to His purpose, God's going to do what He can do, His best, to work that situation out. You understand that? So just stay faithful to the fact that you've lifted up. Now, if you hadn't been praying, may not go so good. All right, now look down here at verse 29. This is a horrible thing. All right, God did all this to protect Lot and his family. Watch what happens. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, verse 29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. I wonder why. Probably saw the same thing going on there that was going on in the other four cities. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters, and the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. That's a pretty short-sighted thought. I mean, all their world had gone up in smoke, but not the whole world. And the firstborn said unto the younger, verse 31, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, and let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And we'll look at the names of those children here in just a second. A couple of comments about this. Several comments that come to mind. Number one, we've got some youngsters in here. And we've got some of you that are older that can still make bad decisions. Never make a decision in the haste of the moment. Give it some time. When you look back over your life and realize some of the mistakes you've made those mistakes by being too hasty. Those daughters looked at that situation and said, there's not a man in the earth. Let us make him drink wine and take care of this problem. Bad decision. Second thing you want to notice is Habakkuk 2.15. Habakkuk 2.15. Last one there is a rotten egg. Some of you got lucky. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, boy, the race is on. The pages are sad. They're really flipping now, man. I want to know who the rotten egg is. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Going backwards from the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2.15. This statement is true. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also. Why? Why? that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Never forget that. You saw it in Genesis 19. It is confirmed to you in Habakkuk chapter 2. And let me tell you, those two things go together. Every one of us in here is presented with the opportunity to take a drink. Some more than others will be. Don't do it. Just don't do it. The consequence, people say, there's no place in the Bible tells me I'm not supposed to drink. Yeah, but everywhere it shows up, it's never good. Never good, and that's one of them. You don't want that. That's what causes people to look on their nakedness. And when you read about that stuff in Proverbs, the guy babbles off strange conversation. He looks at women and he has an eye for them. He wakes up hurting and he doesn't want to hurt, so he goes and drinks some more. All the things you learned if you did this before you got saved are true, and the consequences show up in... You didn't have to wait till you got to Genesis chapter 19 to find this out. When was the first time you found out that drinking has bad consequences? Noah. Noah. Some of you are thinking, well, when I was 13, no, I wasn't with you. I'm talking about this book. Noah. So, that's not good. And then the next thing to notice is this trouble is done in pairs. I don't know why that is, but I found this to be so in the Bible, and I found it to be so in life. And it is more prevalent with girls than it is with boys, but it doesn't mean that it's isolated from boys. Girls will get in trouble with girls. In other words, a girl doesn't usually want to sink her ship unless she can sink somebody else's ship with her. So keep that in mind. If you are a girl here today, and there are some of you here that are still here that didn't go in there, or if you have girls, just keep in mind that, generally speaking, one girl will encourage another girl to get in trouble so that they can both get in trouble. That's what happened with the daughters. And that's a true statement. That's a true statement. Okay. Now, what happens here? Well, there's two boys born. Verse 37. It is amazing to me, by the way, Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, it is amazing to me that there has to be in school so much emphasis on sex education. I don't think they need a whole lot of help understanding what's going on. And somehow or another, without all this biological information, these girls knew that if they would do this, they would conceive, and they did. Just, that's an interesting thought. Verse 37, the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And I showed you when you looked at your map, or if you got to look on with somebody else, that Moab is to the east of the Dead Sea, and Ammon is to the northeast of the Dead Sea, and they get that inheritance permanently. But, oh, brother, was there ever trouble between the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Jews? This deal created tremendous problems for Israel. Now look at this. Abraham was promised a son, right? After a number of years of not having a baby, he got kind of tired of waiting, and so did Sarah, and so they got Hagar involved in the deal, which was not God's choice and it was not God's will. Ishmael was born. Have they been having trouble with the Ishmaelites ever since? Absolutely. Then this deal comes up here, and these people get in a haste about having babies. And they get going, and they end up in an incestual relationship, and they have baby boys, and they have been perpetual enemies of the Jews, and they will be all the way into the tribulation. It's not over yet. And the Bible shows you that. Now, I've given you the references in your little handout there so you can actually study this thing out for yourself, but let's just hit a few of the high points. It's just horrible how God leaves these promises. They abandon the promises, and then the consequences of their sin are not just right now, but they go on for generations and generations and generations. Which, while we study this, let's ask ourselves a question. If in our country we make a decision to remove ourselves from God and out from underneath the blessings of the God that did so much in this country, are the consequences just for the generation that makes the decision? No, they go on from generation to generation, and things don't get better, they get worse. That's why Paul told us in Timothy to pray for kings and those that are in authority. Because they're there. God's sovereign enough to be sure that the right man is on the throne, but that man may be a despot. He may destroy your country. See? The Jews got away from God in the 10 northern tribes. They got Ahab. The Jews got away from God in the 2 southern tribes, and they got Manasseh, 2 wickedest kings that ever ruled over any country. And it really caused problems. Eventually, the 10 northern tribes were taken captive under Sennacherib, and eventually the 2 southern tribes were taken captive under Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't turn out good. And it didn't turn out good for Moab and Benami. Look at Numbers chapter 22. I'll give you a couple of examples here. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 22. You're reading about the Jews on their wilderness journey. They're wrapping it up now, and they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And in order to get there, they have to go underneath the Dead Sea and around the Dead Sea on the eastern side and come across the Jordan River from the east. Verse 22. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They killed a bunch of people. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us as the ox licketh up grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. People have said, just as a side note, that the King James Bible is antiquated. You know what happens in a fist fight when one man loses? He's licked. You got that from a Bible. He says, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around them." He didn't lick him. Can you imagine the fist fight? "I can't wait. Whap, whap. Okay, he's out." Lick him. No. It has to do with being whipped, and that thing came right out of there. I don't know what the... I've got 25 modern Bibles there in the office. I don't know how they changed the word, but I'd be more disposed to believe that probably they're not in there like that. Verse 5, "He sent messengers therefore to Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land.'" Well, it didn't happen. The next, all of 22, 23, and 24, Balak is encouraging Balaam to curse him, and every time he tries to curse him, out it comes blessings, which is great. But all of a sudden, in Numbers chapter 25, guess what happens? Balaam still wanted to give counsel to the king, so here's what he tells him. "Run your women through there. That'll take care of the problem." Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. "Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel.'" And when you read out the rest of this thing, 24,000 people die as a result of this. So he worked it out a different way. "God won't let me curse them. I'll tell you what to do. Run your women in there. They'll worship your gods. God will take care of it." And he did. That's the Moabites. Now, in your deal here, I want you to go down to Psalm 83. Psalm 83 here. And notice this. That's pretty much the beginning of the trouble with the Moabites back there in Numbers. And I gave you references where that continues to be a problem over and over and over again. But look at Psalm 83. Verse 1, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." What you're fixing to read about here is the battle of Armageddon. "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult." A tumult is a riot. "They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consumed against thy hidden ones." They're hiding in a place called Selah Petra. "They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation.'" They're doing that right now. "That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." That's Zarephath's design right now. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. You've heard that word before used in a civil war. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab, there they are, and the Hagarenes, Gebal, and Ammon, we're going to see that in a minute so we don't have to turn back, there they are. And Amalek, they've been the perpetual enemies of the Jews ever since Exodus chapter 17. The Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them, and have holpen the children of Lot, Ammon and Moab, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites and to Sisera, and as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. That's Gideon kill them. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. Malachi chapter 4, second coming of Christ. As the fire burneth the wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. The Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord, and so forth and so on. That psalm is about Armageddon. Most of the psalms are prophetic. A lot of stuff in psalms has not been fulfilled yet. This is one of them. Notice Moab and Ammon are confederate with the other enemies. Still there, the children of Lot attacking the Jews at a time which hadn't even come yet. Now, you don't know where they are. God does. God knows exactly where they are. But those countries are located in Jordan today. And if that has anything to do with it, then if Jordan is make... And I say that because you're looking for the people that are those people. But if that's the area and they still inhabit that area, then if Jordan makes any overture of peaceful arrangement with the Jews, it's not going to last. Not going to last. Just something to keep you clued in. Then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and notice this. Look at verse 3, 4, 3 and 4 of, actually look down to verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 23. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water, by the way, or in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. They made them go around. They wouldn't help them. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee, nevertheless the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. Any attempt to make peace with them isn't going to work. So you get a lot of prophecy out of this thing. What happens then, when you're reading your Bible is not a stale history. It is a historical book. It is history. But it's not stale history. What you see in Genesis chapter 19 clues you into something that hadn't even happened yet. Right there. All right, and then I gave you references in there for the Ammonites. Gave you 8 different references there for the Ammonites and things that you can see. But they are perpetual enemies of the Jews, and the only shining star out of the whole bunch is a little girl named Ruth. And when you're reading your Bible, you go through Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel before the kings get set up. Ruth is there. Ruth is a Moabite who follows her mother Naomi back to Bethlehem, and she ends up marrying a fellow named Boaz and goes into the line of Christ. She's the only exception. Everything else is bad. You need to know those things. That way, when you read about the Moabites, you'll understand. And when you read a little modern history, you'll also understand. Okay. Any questions or comments about the text? You learn a little bit? You see some stuff. I don't really know, but based upon location, around Jordan, I would locate them to the east of the Dead Sea, being those Jordanian people that are there, assuming that they hadn't really moved much in all those years. Father, we're so thankful today for the words you've given us, and we do pray that we will be able to live by not that we will be able to live by these words, because we know we're able by your grace, but that you will constantly fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will live by these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.